Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship here at Dedridge this morning. It's good to see you all here. And have we any notices? I don't think we have. Is Josie with us? She hasn't been well. Oh, you are. Do we have notices, Josie? Yeah. Yeah, the form that Josie has there, if you hold it up again, there was one on each seat last week. Please, if when you filled it in, do please give it back to Josie so that she can assess where we are on these important matters. Okay, well, I've just been reading Psalm 25, where it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And it just occurred to me, you know, that we've probably, you know, some of us have went to some trouble to be here this morning. Some of us have come a great distance. But it just occurred to me, you can be physically present and spiritually absent. And whilst here, the Lord is wanting us to lift up our whole soul so that everything within us, as it were, is opened up and lifted to him and offered to him in worship, so that we're not sort of visibly present but spiritually absent. And that's not something, you know, we do easily, because we live in such a material world and we have such fallen hearts. And so I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to sensitize us deep within to his presence this morning, so that we're conscious of him being here and that he is glorified by that. Father God, we bless and praise you this morning. We thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that the final reality in our cosmos are not inanimate forces or impersonal powers, but you, living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We're here this morning to worship you, and our prayer is that our souls, our interior selves, will be present to you, and that we will bring everything of ourselves to you and worship you this morning in voice, of course, but in heart and spirit too. So receive what we bring, receive ourselves, and be uplifted, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Now, last week, the young people had a video, and it was to do with the creation. And this week, it's Adam and Eve. And so this is for the young people. If you're a younger person in here this morning, then we'll concentrate now on the screen.
Stories of the Bible. Adam and Eve sin. This is Adam.
Hey.
And this is Eve.
Hey.
Who were the first people on earth. They lived in the Garden of Eden, which was a beautiful place that had everything they needed. Adam and Eve took care of the animals and could eat from any of the trees in the garden, except for one. This was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God told them not to eat from this tree. There were lots of animals in the garden, but the serpent was the most clever of all the wild animals God had made. One day, he asked the woman,
"Hey, Eve,
did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of these trees in the garden?"
No.
Eve said that they were able to eat from all of the fruit trees except the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. For God said, "You must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die."
No, that can't be.
"You won't die," said the serpent. "God knows that as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil."
Oh!
The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to Adam, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened.
Oh, no!
And they suddenly realized they weren't wearing clothes and were embarrassed. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, Adam and Eve heard God walking about in the garden.
Hide!
So they hid from God among the trees. Then God called to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then God asked Eve, "What have you done?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then God punished the serpent by making it so he would crawl on his belly from then on. He told Eve that she would have great pain in her life. Then God said to Adam that because he listened to Eve and did not obey what God had told him to do, his life would be very difficult. He would have to work hard to get food to eat, God said, "For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." Then God made them clothing from the animals. But God knew that Adam and Eve could no longer live in the garden because of their sin. So he sent them away and closed up the garden.
Yeah, I always remember when I was at Bible college, one of the lecturers saying, that is the one truth we don't have to prove. Our sin and fallenness, it's self-evident. And it may seem a simple little story, but actually there's a profound truth in it, that we are as we are for a reason, and we need a Savior, which is what the whole message of Scripture reassures us with. Well, we're going to read now, and it's Acts chapter 2. It's a long chapter, and so I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, and then going to turn straight to verse 29. So it's 1 to 13, and then verse 29 to the end. And we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, oh, they've had too much wine. But then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And turning to verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Now, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we read to finish, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. They gave to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. I feel like clapping. Wow, what an event, and what an impact it had on those early believing people. Father God, we thank you for this passage, Acts chapter 2. We know that your people throughout the generations have turned to it again and again to be reminded of what it was like when you came in such power. And we in our day, we turn to it to be encouraged and just to be stimulated in our faith and to remember that our faith, Lord, is not based on ideas and propositions. It's based on the historical fact of your dying and rising, and then having ascended, the Spirit coming and giving birth to a new Israel, the new church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We're just a few here this morning, but throughout the world, right round to the opposite side of our planet, there are those that know you and love you and serve you and worship you, and in whose hearts you dwell, so that we and they together become a spiritual house, what you have made on the earth and have continued to make right from the very day on which the events we read of have occurred. We're part of this enduring dynamic that is your kingdom at work in our world. And Father, we come this morning, and at the outset we feel we want to confess our sins, because you've called us into a wonderful kingdom, but we feel we're so poor at being faithful subjects. We let you down, Lord, repeatedly. We think things we shouldn't. We harbor attitudes that are destructive. We say things, Lord, to hurt and not to heal or encourage. And we do things, Lord, and we're just glad others weren't watching, or other people never heard of. We are sinners, and we need, Lord, that you forgive us afresh, that you cleanse us, and that you anoint us afresh with your Spirit, that we might rise from our knees and go forward to serve you and to honor you in the way that we live. And Heavenly Father, we think of our town. We live in this town of Livingston. We thank you that there is so much about it that's good, but we know that the devil is at work in this place too, and there are those that struggle with all manner of abuse and addictions. And our prayer is, Lord, that you will just draw near to everyone, even maybe someone at the moment that's just on their knees within a mile of where we are, struggling to be released from what has taken them captive. Lord, be merciful unto them. Be gracious and restore and renew and grow your kingdom in this place and beyond. And Father, we think of this world we're in. We're feeling, as we get older, less and less secure in this world. We're hearing things about what's going on around the world, and we could never have believed it could be so just 25, 30 years ago. Lord, we are a needy, needy species, and therefore pray you will draw near to us. Come, Lord Jesus, come and show yourself to the people of this world in a most wonderful way. And Father, as we now turn to your word in just a few minutes, we don't want to be engaged in some formality. We're not here because this is what Christians do. We're here as hungry souls to feed upon your word and to rise up after, Lord, and feel strengthened and equipped to go forward in your name. So anoint us afresh, teach us afresh, challenge us and change us, and be glorified in us and through us. We ask it in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.
Holy Spirit, breathe new life. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Lead now to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Guide now to the presence of the truth. Gentleness that stands above me. Turn my striving into works of grace. Spread the gospel, rise in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's world, giving light to that God has made. Show your power once again on earth, of your church, their holy way. Arise, lead us on the road of faith. In unity, the ways of will be clear for all the world to see. Thank you.
Would you turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bible or New Testament, as there'll be a lot of references made to the passage. And while you're finding that place in your Bible or New Testament, can I remind you that we're going through the book of Acts, and the whole idea is that we reduce each chapter down to the essentials and the essence of what Luke wants to record and why. And you know, in my mind, I see this as becoming the blueprint that we as a fellowship and church conform to increasingly. I mean, church isn't just what we can make of it. Church is what the Lord has called into being, and he has ideas and notions as to what the church ought to be. And in Acts 2, we get to see a little insight of what it is the church is what it is the Lord is wanting the church to become. And so, Acts 2, this chapter begins in verse 1 with these words, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, Luke knew what he was doing when he began the chapter that way, because Pentecost is a major religious festival in the Jewish calendar. It's 50 days after Passover when the gospel tells us that Jesus died. Now, if after 3 days Jesus rose again and for 40 days showed himself to many, then 7 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came. And so when we look at Acts chapter 1 and we read of the Lord ascending into glory, when we get to chapter 2, a week has passed. So that's so important for you and I to get. It's not that all of these things happened in like, you know, just 28 minutes, because there's 28 chapters. A passage of time occurred. So Luke is saying two things here. First, he's saying that these things occurred in time, not just imagination. The Christian faith isn't simply ideas, it is events. It's real. Certain things happened, which it's true the apostles interpreted to mean certain other things, but the whole Christian faith isn't some imaginative invention. Facts occurred, history changed, things happened. And secondly, Luke wants us to see that whilst Pentecost celebrated the coming of the law at Sinai, after Israel's rescue from Egypt, some other new reality now has come to define the people of God. You see, the law practically defined the people of Israel. Now something else has happened. Something new will define the new Israel, the church. Now, what will define the new Israel, the church? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's so important for you and I to get. It's so significant, because it fulfills the end time promise, not just of the Holy Spirit, but of the restored presence of God back among his renewed people. And that's what's going on here. The Spirit is falling, yes, of course, but because it happens on Pentecost, unlike Israel of old, who were defined by the law, new Israel, the new church, is going to be defined by the presence of the Spirit in us. And that presence is the restored presence of God among his renewed people, living in their hearts, living in their lives. And can you see, therefore, that the church is really something special God is doing? From way back, he promised his renewed presence among his people. And that's what's going on here. That's what defines us as Christians. It's not behaviors. It's not because we're here one part of the week, there another part of the week. tend to use particular language or dress in particular ways. It's because God's Spirit is in us. And that defines who we are. And that makes us very different from the world around us where God's Spirit is not. And that poses its own challenges and its own difficulties. But this is what Luke is wanting us to know. We're not defined any longer by law, but by grace. Not by works, but by Spirit. And He's present with us and present among us. And, you know, that's awesome. And when you're in church and you can sense the presence of God, you feel, this is what I was meant to be here for. This is what it's all about. Present with us and among us. Are you excited about that? I mean, I can't help be excited about that, you know? I mean, because it's amazing. So, notice what happened. We're going to look, first of all, at the descent of the Spirit. There's four things we're going to look at, but I'm looking at them briefly because I want to leave you with a sense of the chapter and what actually happened and what it meant. Notice first the descent of the Spirit, verses 1 to 4. Four things happened. First of all, the experience is unlike anything previously known. It defies description. The sound of what happened was like the blowing of a violent wind. What they saw only seemed to be tongues of fire. He's using simile. He's using a device we use in English when we can't actually define things that sharply. We say they are like something else. Secondly, it happened to the whole group, not one or two. Thirdly, it happened so that the participants might serve as effective witnesses of the gospel message. In other words, it had nothing whatever to do with any one person being spiritually superior or someone special. And fourth, the effect of it was that a participant could witness effectively and powerfully to a variety of people. So this account contains for you and I a great incentive. A Spirit-filled church is a witnessing church. And a witnessing church is a Spirit-filled church. And so if you and I want to see more of the Spirit of God at work among us, we need to give Him more to do. You see, the Holy Spirit's role is functional. He makes our witness effective. And if we're praying for more of the Holy Spirit, we need to give the Holy Spirit more for Him to do. Or He's just going to look at us and say, well, what do you want me for? You don't need me to watch television for 3 hours a day. Why are you praying at 5 minutes at the end of the day for the Holy Spirit? What's that for? So you know what channel to change? You know, the Holy Spirit is given that we might be effective witnesses. And therefore, an effective church is a church in whom the Spirit is alive and not making people feel better when they're a bit run down, but loosening their tongues so that they will share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And that's why the Holy Spirit fell. But moving on, the descent of the Spirit gives way to details about the audience. It's in verses 5 to 11. And this matters to Luke because only four verses describe the Holy Spirit coming, but seven describe the audience. So he uses twice as many verses to describe the audience and the participants than he does the actual event. So that's interesting. Three points can be made here. First of all, notice that Luke emphasizes the Jewish identity of the group. It's powerfully stressed. There are God-fearing Jews, even some converts to Judaism. Secondly, they're from every nation under heaven. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. He's stressing all these places around the world or around that area. And thirdly, they hear the gospel in their tongue. Now, the emphasis here, and we might easily miss it. We could easily miss it. The emphasis here is of God fulfilling another end-time promise. The ingathering of Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem from wherever they had been taken to. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, talks about the messianic figure. You'll know about him. He's the root of Jesse, or the branch, to whom all the nations will rally. Then after a similar sounding list to our own here in Acts 2, we read, he will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So the four corners of the earth is mentioned. Every nation under heaven is mentioned. Something is going on. And the people then who had any insight understood that one of God's end time ancient promises was being fulfilled and being realized. And so it's important for us to see that these great end time promises are beginning to be fulfilled. This is what excited Peter. This is what excited the apostles. They kind of half expected what was going on. Some things happened in a way they didn't imagine they would. Some things they did expect didn't happen at all. And so Jesus talks about coming back a second time. But they began to have insight that what they were seeing meant something. And this made the blood in their veins course a little bit quicker because they understood something was happening. God has promised that in the last days he will establish his rule among his people. You don't need the book of Acts for that. It's in the Old Testament. It's going to happen in the last days. It's going to happen through a Messiah king from David's line. You don't need your New Testament for that. It's in the Old. That king's rule is exercised through the Holy Spirit. You don't need Acts. It's in the Old Testament. Calling God's people from among the nations, overcoming their enemies, and bringing a presence among them. This is the promise. And this is the fulfillment of that promise in Ezekiel, that God would again be the God of his people, and they would be the people of this God. And it was all coming to pass. And they were excited about it. They were thrilled about it. They didn't get it all. Jesus will have stood there looking and listening and realizing they were a bit confused. You know, as when the establishment of the kingdom brings the response, you know, Lord, are you going to call down fire from heaven? They kind of didn't get it, but they knew in a broad sense that it was going to occur. And these promises, you know, were beginning to be fulfilled. This is what makes the recording of all of this in the New Testament so exciting. They weren't just looking at what was happening and thinking, gee, this is novel. They were actually, the furniture in the heads led them to anticipate that something of this sort would happen. And guess what? It was happening. And so when Jesus, right in the middle of the gospel accounts, looks at the disciples and says, who do people say I am? And the disciples come out with a whole string of different possibilities. And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why does he say it? Because he saw evidence to suggest it was true. He saw Jesus behaving just as Isaiah said the one to come would behave. People who were trapped and oppressed would be released and freed from their oppression. People who were ill and sick would be cured and healed. People who could barely stand would hop and dance. And they could see that happen in the ministry of Jesus. Are you getting this? You know, it's extraordinary, isn't it? That's why they were excited. And that's why you and I should be excited. Now, following Luke's train of thought in this chapter, another set of questions suggest themselves. How is what God is doing to be made clear? The answer is the gospel, as it is preached, as it was preached then and is preached now, and believed upon, we enter the dynamic we call the kingdom of God. It's as we respond, believing the gospel, that sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit, or presence of God, is restored in our lives. It is through the gospel and our engagement with the gospel, calling us to a different kind of life and calling us to serve a different kind of king, that we ourselves become part of the dynamic in this world that is God at work in Jesus. That's how it happens. And this becomes really clear in Peter's address to the people. This is where the first Christian sermon occurs, in Acts chapter 2. And you know, we've looked at the descent of the Spirit. We've thought about the details of the audience. Now in the third place, notice the defense by Peter. It's in verses 12 to 41. Peter's message in 12 to 41 is couched in the form of a defense. The tongue-speaking disciples are being charged with drunkenness. And so Peter begins, "Fellow Jews, no, you've got it wrong. Let me explain. These people are not drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days." And so begins the first ever Christian sermon. Now, Peter has, of course, a great deal to say in these 29 verses. Of course he does. But the essence can be reduced to common themes that appear in almost every episode of gospel preaching in the book of Acts. And I find this extraordinary. You go through all the great speeches in Acts, the gospel proclamations, and you find they all reduce down to common themes. And it's good for you and I to get those themes, because together they constitute the gospel. Are you ready for them? Well, here they are, and I'm hoping if you're a member of this church, you know it. You could, if you were dreaming, say it in your sleep so that your partner woke up in the morning and said, "You know what? You were sharing the gospel last night." I want us to be that familiar with it, and I'm sure we are. First of all, Christ, who was accredited by God to the people of that day by miracles, wonders, and signs, was executed on a cross by the hands of his enemy. Point number one, Christ was executed upon a cross. Secondly, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And having been seen by many over a period of 40 days, he ascended and was exalted to the right hand of God as both Lord and Messiah. So the Christ died, then 3 days later rose, and a little after that ascended, and is now enthroned. The word's exalted, made Lord and Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, but it means king. Kings were anointed. And so you have the death of Christ, you have the resurrection of Christ. Then thirdly, because of the death of Christ, forgiveness of sins is now available. As Paul says, Christ died for our sins. His death achieved an atonement or paid the penalty for sin. And so on the grounds of this death, therefore, the forgiveness of sins is now available. That's number three. That's the heart of the gospel. There is forgiveness. And the Bible makes a lot of it. That's why Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to everyone that is in Christ Jesus." When you are forgiven, you are cleansed. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, as far as the surface of the sea is to the deepest place in the ocean. They're gone. And so forgiveness, if you like, after death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins comes next. But then fourthly, not only is forgiveness available, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see how we're coming back to the Spirit? Not only is there the removal of guilt for sin, but there is the granting of the Spirit for service. And so not only are believers forgiven, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just in case anybody thinks, well, that was for that day. I mean, you know, they were all a bit demonstrative, a bit excited. It's not for today. Actually, it says, no, it's for you and your children and your children's children. And it is for all who are afar off. It is for you and it is for me. And so Christ died, then he rose again. Somehow that death enables the forgiveness of sins. It's available. But having risen and ascended, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured him out on everyone who receives this Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, fifthly and sixthly, and then we're done. I'm bringing these two together. There are, however, conditions. They're not meritorious conditions, but there are conditions nevertheless. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And so if repentance is about turning from sin, then baptism, or faith made visible, made public, is about turning to Jesus. We turn from sin, we turn to Christ, and we acknowledge him as Lord and King of our lives. That's what it is to hear the gospel. It's two events, two promises, two conditions. And when the heart is in it, when we're not playing a religious game, when we're not just trying to, you know, buy a ticket for heaven, but actually wanting to be part of the kingdom of God, this message, when received by faith and responded to in a penitent way, is what means we enter from darkness to light, from death to life, from unsaved, unbelieving, to saved, believing, trusting individuals in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in one sense, it's simple, and yet it's profound. Do we get it? You know, do you see in our day, I want to see people excited about the gospel. You know, we're excited about so many other things, even in churches. Excited about how the world began, excited about how the world will end, excited about how to run church, excited about this, that, and the other thing. Please be excited about the gospel. And the reason I say that is that's what the New Testament writers were. They were excited about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you are too, because this is our, wow, I mean, we stand on this. This is our life. This gospel is our lives. And I thank you, you people here, every one of you that encourages me, because I can hear and see in your voices and in your faces an enthusiasm for Jesus Christ that actually exceeds all other enthusiasms, even worship, you know, church life, whatever. That is what stands at the head of who I am and what defines me. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, too, to have so much rubbish cleared out of the way so you can see what matters and invest yourself in understanding it and give yourself with the Spirit's help to living consistently in the light of it? Isn't that got to be the most important thing? Last week, I mentioned authentic living. That is authentic living. A life lived out of the gospel. But look, let's move on. Let's move on. We're coming to the very last point. You know, what difference does accepting the gospel make? Well, while it affects us personally, of course it does. How can it not? We're forgiven. We're filled with the Spirit. But actually, its principal impact is to bind us together into his body, the church. Now, we don't normally hear that, but it's true. Being saved is a personal experience of corporate inclusion into the people of God. That's what it is to be saved. Can I just say something? We're saved individually, but we're saved to be family. That we are all here together as family is evidence, in one sense, that God's Spirit has been at work among us. We could be at home just listening online. Now, if there is no other way on the planet you can get to be with the people of God, but do that, hallelujah. And I just affirm those that are watching online. But if you can be with the people of God, then you will be with the people of God, because the Holy Spirit will move you to be with the people of God. And that is absolutely true. And this is exactly why the closing six verses describe not individual, but community life. Isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't say they were filled with the Spirit, And one guy was just, oh man, it was amazing. He was like, oh, falling about all over the place. And another guy had never felt better in all his life. And another guy had this, and another girl had this, and another lady had that. Not at all. There aren't references to us individually, because when the Spirit comes upon us, the impact is upon us collectively and corporately as the family of Christ. Those who believed and accepted Peter's message, now listen to this, I'm finishing on this, devoted themselves, plural, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, plural, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they, plural, broke bread in their homes, plural, and ate together, plural, with glad and sincere hearts, plural, praising God. And the Lord added to their number, plural, daily, those, plural, who were being saved. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? You're going to say, what does plural mean? No, but the point is this. Being saved is a personal experience of corporate inclusion into the people of God. And it's so important that we get that. It's vital that we get that. Because when we're together, this is the place of healthy engagement, fellowship with one another, hearing a little of the lives of one another and contributing a little of our own lives so that we become not just interested and nosy, but prayer partners and prayerfully supportive of where each other are and what each other are doing. We can't do that unless we're together. And it's so important. I thank God on Thursday evenings that the numbers coming to the prayer meeting and Bible study are going up. I'm very nearly on my third screen on the iPad. Now, you probably think, well, you know what I mean. If I was one of these big American churches, that would be barely anybody coming at all. But for us, that's amazing. It's amazing, and keep coming, because that's the heart and life of the church. And it's not enough to say, you know, I'll come when I'm feeling a little bit better, or, you know, I'll come when I feel like it, or whatever. No, we come because the Holy Spirit in us moves us to come. We want to be there. We need to be there. And when we are there supporting one another in that corporate way, we are blessed and strengthened and just, you know, made to enjoy the reality that is the bond between us, which is Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a great thing, you know. And when you say, you know, oh, I can't come to the prayer meeting and Bible study, I don't feel myself. What does that mean? Yourself is the person at the prayer meeting in the Bible study. Is it any wonder we don't feel ourselves when we stay home? Because you're not yourself. Your true self would be where the people of God are. And that strengthens us. It builds us up. It makes us something that without it we're not. It turns us into people whose focus in life is upon the Lord rather than upon ourselves. And the world notices that. It gets that, it sees that, and then they ask for a reason for the hope that is within us. Hallelujah. What a great chapter. Isn't it awesome? And we're taking all those verses together to see what happened and why it happened and what it meant, but particularly that we might conform together to it and be God's people in our day. Now, I am finished, but next week, homework. You should be getting your exercise books out now. I'll say, quick, what is it? It's read chapter 3. It's signs and wonders. Read chapter 3. Remember, discovery favors the prepared mind. If you read chapter 3, that by way of doing it prepares you for discoveries that will come when we next join together to look at this. So please do that. Read chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word. May it not have been any kind of performance, whether it's the one speaking or those of us listening. May it have touched something deep within us that changes who we are and calls us to live more consistently with who you're calling us to be as your people, your church, your living and spiritual house. We thank you for these things and the encouragement of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Touch your eyes and put your in the call of Christ I can attain. Who now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. The shield of faith that God will true will stand against the devil's an army bold whose battle cries, reaching out to those in darkness. Call to war, to love and capture some, those who rage against the God. And with the sword that breaks the wounded bow, with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the price for which he died, and inheritance of nations. See the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the sword is broken away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues to attain. Every eye in heart shall see him. Here we come, with strength in every stride, with praise for every hurdle. Freely run, with faith to win the prize, on the loving, good and faithful. As stands the Lord, with the way, with all the triumph of his grace. We hear the calls and hunger for the day, when with Christ we stand in glory. As stands the Lord, find the way, return the triumph of his grace. We hear the calls and hunger for the day, when with Christ we stand in glory.
And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.